Good morning. So one of the things is on our way and on this journey to understanding more and more about trust is that we came into this journey from an understanding that faith has a voice, and that voice is yours. We came into that by studying out that faith has a voice and why and how that began to look. And I have a question for you. It was the same question that Pete Townshend had back in the 70s, I think, maybe the late 60s. I don't remember exactly when that occurred. But this question is this: who are you? Who? It's more than just a theme song for CSI. It was a question. It was a question in his heart, see? Because, see, in that moment, while not all of his words were, you know, correct and all that, there was a searching for what God was and who this God was. He was trying to figure out and identify who this God was because he was in a situation where he didn't feel very lovable or deserving of love, and yet he had encountered a God who continued to love him in spite of all the things that he was doing. And in spite of all the things where he himself was let down within his own character, where he had left the things that he thought he were tenets in his life, and yet he encountered a God who continued to love him and recognized it. And so his question was, who is this God? But see, that question also looks and flips back to, who are you? Who are you that God loves you so much? Who are you that God has put such a great collection of giftings into? Who are you that God has already called and ordained and set aside a place for your voice? What has God put in you? See, when Moses, remember we talked about Moses, and Moses had probably one of the greatest voices ever. Because when Moses, what Moses began to speak and to write down formed his collective voice, and 3,500 years later, society in America is still running according to the things that he set out. Our Christian faith is still based in the things that he set out. The laws governing our United States are still based in the things that he began to speak and say. I think that's a tremendous voice. But you know, you have to recognize something is that God used him in the area of his greatest weakness. Because what did he say when the Lord began to speak to him? Hey, Moses, I'm calling you as a deliverer. What was his response? I can't talk. I stutter, Lord. You know, he began to do everything he could. He found every excuse he could possibly make to not accept that assignment. It was his area of greatest weakness. Now, it hadn't always been his area of greatest weakness. He was a man of great learning in the Egyptian system, but 40 years of wandering in the desert and having nothing to talk to but sheep had kind of changed that. And the sheep really didn't care how you talked to them, as long as they could hear your voice. But it changed his level of confidence in what he was doing and saying, and the Lord had to awaken in him in this area now, what was now an area of weakness. So he began to speak and began to use him, and look how he used him. My question to you is, who are you? Because how is God going to use you? How's he going to use you? Tell us.
The level of trust, when you talk about trust, trusting that even when things look kind of crazy, that God is in the midst, and that, like Moses didn't think he was capable of fulfilling the mission that God had for him. We as people see the same thing because we see ourselves, but we don't see ourselves in light of who God sees us as.
Awesome. I knew you could do it. Hallelujah. And I know the rest of you are just glad I didn't pick on you. I had great confidence that she was going to be able to pull this off. Hallelujah. But The thing is that God has put something in you. I know each of you. I know God has put things in you, remarkable things in you. What is necessary is for us to recognize how remarkable it is and recognize that it's not just up to us to make it. It's basically because He's going to make it happen through us. That's the basis of trust. And it's trust that begins to call out those things within you. Moses had to learn to trust. You know, the 10 plagues that were happening in Egypt were more than just a demonstration to Pharaoh. They were a demonstration to Moses as to who this God was. They were a demonstration to all of Israel that hey, I intend to use this man Moses, whether you like him or not, is immaterial. Whether you're ready for it or not, it's immaterial because I intend to use him. It was a demonstration to Aaron of the sovereignty of God. Even though Aaron for a while got to be the mouthpiece, he was forever attached to the one who actually God was working through. So God has begun to make a great statement to us in those events. And see, we have to learn how to trust, because see, sometimes in the processes of learning how to trust, that's how faith comes in. Let me get back to that in just a second. Psalms 37, verse 5. You know what? Verse 1, it's really the same thing. It says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not fret. In other words, don't be anxious. Sometimes, you know, it's real easy to get all wrapped up in you know, because somebody's doing somebody wrong. You know what? To be honest with you, I hate injustice wherever I see it. Okay, and I've tilted at my fair share of windmills. But there's something that you have to understand is that not only is injustice something that stands against us, but more than that, it stands against God. And so we need to let it be in His hand. Because when we begin to understand that it is in His hand, now we can let go and we can quit trying to position ourselves against that injustice in a way that's unholy and ungodly. God has a righteous operation He wants to have in each and every one of us toward injustice. But if we take it in the wrong way, we become just as unjust. It's sometimes when we take it into our hand, it becomes unrighteous because we put it in our hand, not because we didn't keep it in His hand. So don't fret about the evildoers, because you know what? They have to answer to Him regardless. And it says here, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land of and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. There's a secret right there. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's the secret to pretty much anything. If you'll delight yourself in the Lord. If you'll delight yourself in the Lord, that's staying in the positive realm. When you begin to delight yourself in the Lord, you're giving Him the opportunity to show Himself strong on your behalf. And it says, commit your way to the Lord. That means roll it over onto Him. Whatever's been your way, roll it over to Him. There's some things that we continue to offer the enemy a smoke signal as to where we are. Why? Because we don't totally give it over to the Lord. And so, because we haven't given it over to the Lord, we're continually sending off signals that the enemy can find us with. But if we'll just give it over to God, roll our way over, He can begin to address those things on our behalf. You can say, trust also in Him. This is where we've been going all this time. And He will do it. Trust also in Him and He will do it. I think I made this point Wednesday night. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. That wasn't referring to Steve. Wasn't referring to Noe. Wasn't referring to Pastor Chuck. Wasn't referring to Yolanda. He will do it. We have to recognize in that, in this situation, that if we will trust in Him, it allows us to come into the place of rest. If we will trust in Him, it allows us to come into the place of peace. If we will trust in Him, we can find sanctuary in Him. If we trust in Him, He's the one who will be doing it. And so therefore, we truly have ceased from our own works. Hebrews 4:10 is ceasing from our own works. See, if you want to honor the Sabbath, this is the way we do it. See, there was a great thing about honoring the Sabbath in the Old Testament, but they made it about a day and about a function. But no, what God is talking about is when I'm looking at my Sabbath, when I'm ceasing from my own works, it's not about honoring a day. It's not about honoring. It's about honoring the function of who I am. It's about honoring my presence and surrendering it to me. It's really much easier for us to make it about a day. Because that doesn't get in the way of me doing what I want to do the rest of the other 6 days. But God was really serious about that law. Why? Because if they picked up so much as a stick, they could get stoned. He was making a point. There's a holiness that happens if you'll do it my way. And I can support you, I can provide for you if you'll do it my way. In other words, basically, the reason that they would be picking up a stone or whatnot, picking up a stick was to supply their fire, for the need for their fire for the day. But what he's saying, if you'll do it my way, I'll supply the need. When you do it my way, you can rest from all those other things and then begin enjoying who I am. Delighting yourself in the Lord. When we rest, we step into grace. When we rest, we step into peace. Isaiah 30? Let's see. Let's see. Oh, yeah, yeah. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says this, "In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." See, he gets all those things in one little verse. He's taking, in other words, when in this place of repentance and trust, repentance and rest, and quietness and trust is your strength. In other words, when you begin to look and let Him be the one who's in charge. When you let Him be the one who's going out in front, now we can rest in that. Now, in this quietness, we can find a place of peace. In that quietness, we can find a place of rest. In that quietness, we can find a refuge that's in Him. Hallelujah. When we take that journey, we spoke about last week, was that is the key to entering in. Trust is the key to entering in. When we take that journey, it's a journey of grace. Trust will initiate grace in your life. Trust will be a foundation for grace to operate in your life. Trust will open the door to His presence. Remember, grace, we've defined grace as that which the Father has given to enable and empower you to do His task. for you to fulfill your destiny. Grace is not an excuse for sin. I've heard people use it that way. No, that's not grace. That's foolishness. Okay? So, I'm going to move on from that. But grace is that which Titus 2:11 tells us that causes us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the fulfillment of God's plan in your life. But grace does something else because, see, in Exodus 33:13, Moses begins to cry out. And now, you got to remember, at this moment, he's at Mount Sinai. All these other things, all these ten miracles have already happened. The deliverance has already happened. They're out of Egypt, and yet he's been leading these 3 million people for a little while, and yet he's making this heart cry. He says, Lord, teach me your ways, that I may know you, that I may find favor, which is grace, in your sight. And the Father's response is that my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. So when you begin to rest in Him doing His way, then His presence, you've prepared yourself for His presence to go with you. You've prepared yourself and positioned yourself with His presence. And as His presence goes with you, so does His grace. As His presence goes with you, so comes the rest. I don't know about you, but when I'm enthralled and enraptured in the presence of God, I really don't have any worries. I really don't have any concerns. Even for the things that seem concerning, I can rest that His sufficiency isn't enough. I'm no longer limited by my view of it. I'm no longer limited by my meager resources. I'm able to trust that His resources are enough. So that's what happens when it's entering in. And I think we described this in Wednesday night as that one of the definitions is to be of trust is to be careless. To be careless. To be without a care. And when we're without a care, that's the place we find ourselves in His presence. Without care. It's not that we're not without knowledge of the situations around us. We're not in denial of those things, but we're in a better state because we're in a state that's been elevated above those things. A state that's been elevated to look at it the way He would see it so you're looking at it from being on top of the situation instead of being underneath it. It also, when we're without care, it means we can fully engage ourselves in His presence. We can fully abandon ourselves to Him. The only thing that I've ever really encountered that can keep me out of the presence of God is me. You really aren't capable of keeping me out unless I make you capable. The circumstance is not capable of keeping me out unless I make it capable. But when I abandon myself to God, He's always there. When I abandon myself in trust, He's always available. I use this example, and I can't think of a better one. When we went to visit my grandson, Grayson, he started this game, and he was standing up there by the house, and I was down most of the way down the driveway, and he would run all the way down the driveway, and when he would get right there in front of me, he would just jump up in the air, and I would catch him, and hug him and just spin him all around and set him back on the ground. And by this time, I'm dizzy. And then he's running back to do it all over again. Now, I didn't start that game, but I can tell you I loved every second of it. Why? Because he was totally abandoned to the love that he was receiving. He was totally abandoned, had no cares or no worries or concerns. Me, I'm looking at him running down the driveway, and you know the driveway has some places where you could trip. There's a couple of roots that are growing next to it. He's running all over this stuff and doesn't even care. I'm looking at all the possible things that could happen in this situation that might not be good, but he has no care. He's just abandoned to this game of running and jumping in there and getting swung around. And this, the delight that he could find in that moment. I'll tell you what, both of us found delight in that moment. But that's a picture of how God wants to delight in us. That's a picture of how he wants us to come to him totally abandoned to his presence, totally abandoned and able to delight in who he is. Totally able to just be released and free in who he is. That's to be, to trust then is to be careless, or in other words, without care. To be abandoned to this project. To be abandoned to the process. To recognize that he's greater than the circumstances. He's greater. All those other things that were trying to keep me out of his presence really don't have a standing if I'll just be abandoned. I'll just be abandoned. You know, as an adult, the wonder of being a child is that you can just, you don't get burdened down with those cares. As an adult, we learn to get burdened down with those cares. Our job is to learn to be childlike. When it comes to interfacing with our God, if we'll just be childlike in those moments and recognize, hey, whatever these things are, this is a moment I'd just be abandoned. I know that was really bad English, but it works. This is a moment where I can come and enjoy and be enthralled with who he is and what he's doing around me. And as you're doing so, there's a trust factor that is formed, and that trust factor even grows out past that moment into faith. Hallelujah. When we truly begin to trust, when we truly begin to trust, it's a place where we can learn how to be real. If I'm trusting in God, I can finally be real with him. If I'm trusting in him, I can be real with him in this moment. Because, see, when I'm totally abandoned to who he is and totally abandoned to what he's doing, it gives me the opportunity to be real with him. No matter what it is in my heart, I can now recognize it. I can expose it to you. Even if it's a mistake, even if it's wrong, I can give it to you. And when I give it to you, that gives you an opportunity to answer it. I recall a moment where... Okay, I'm going to tell myself a little bit. I call him a moment where the Lord had given me, back when I had now won, the Lord had given me, we were in a contract negotiation, the Lord had given me a specific figure that they were supposed to, that I was supposed to negotiate. And when I approached that figure with the other party, all I got was just laughed at. And so I went outside. I hung up the phone. I was as polite as possible. And I said, well, I think you just need to go check with your manager and just call me back. I was cool about it, probably frosty about it. And I hung up the phone. And then I went outside and I screamed to God. It's like, you said it was going to be this. And it's not. Why not? And I'm mad. I'm mad at you because it isn't what you said it was going to be. And you know his response? He just laughed at me too. He laughed at me too. And he just said, patience. And so I had my little tizzy fit. I went back inside and it was that guy's manager calling me and said, hey, we're going to take that deal. And it saved me, like $5,000 or $6,000 a month and a whole bunch of money up front. So the guy the Lord did exactly what he said he was going to do. I just didn't wait it out long enough to see it actually happen. And so I had my little breakdown tizzy fit. But you know what? God, he said, because I asked him about that later, he said, I love the trust that you showed in that moment. You wouldn't have been mad unless you were actually trusting that it was going to happen. And so he said, he took that moment to show me that yes, while my response was very inaccurate and should not have happened, that he loved the trust that it conveyed. He's looking for that trust in us, to be abandoned with him. And if we're in that process of being abandoned with him, then and being in trust with him, then the next thing we can begin to do is recognize the fullness of what he's already given us. Because when we're abandoned to him, when we're free and careless about it, without care, without concern, it gives him an opportunity to do remarkable things in our life. It gives him an opportunity to do things that we would not have been able to do just in our own strength. Hallelujah. So if you get mad at God, make sure there is faith involved. Hallelujah. I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure that, well, actually, let's say it this way. I'm really sure that he's probably not pleased with that particular expression, but he was pleased with the faith, the trust that it represented. But see, in this moment, when you're truly trusting God, you can be real with him. Because until we get to the place where we can be real with him, we haven't trusted. When we can be real with him, now we can take the mask off and we're not just wearing church face. You know what church face is, right? That thing you set on there, you know, you get it all chiseled in before you walk in. And you give everybody that little perfunctory smile. And you're just wondering, how long do I have to keep this up? Maybe I can go to the bathroom and let my face back down where it normally is. See, when you begin to understand, see, if you're operating in church face, see, the problem is when you're operating in church face and you come, it's actually an effort to be somebody that you're not. And so then all you can do is like look forward to the moment when you don't have to do that anymore. So you're relieved when you leave church. That's not anybody in here, I am sure. But we can take the mask down. Because when we trust him, we're engaged with him. When we trust him, we're fully immersed with him. And we don't have to be someone else. We can be ourselves. I once had a gentleman who came to me for Sozo, and he was a wonderful individual, but he was always afraid to be himself. He was afraid of what that was going to look like and that he would be shunned. And there was nothing about him that would be shunned. But he was 73 years old. And he learned how to take the mask off that day. And he learned that with the mask off, that he was even more acceptable. Because now he is actually who he was. And so he had been a deacon in this church. And he had been playing the keyboard for them for 40 some years. And yet they didn't even know who he really was. And when he left, I celebrated the fact that he was able to graduate and take the mask off and just be himself. Because God was delighted with that. At the same time, my heart was torn for him that it took him 73 years to figure it out. We don't have to take 73 years. When we trust in him, when we allow trust to be our main motivator, then the trust will automatically mean that we can take all those masks off. Because we can make a mistake, just like the one I described to you a minute ago. We can make a mistake. We can do something wrong, and we don't have to worry that he's going to annihilate us. We can make a mistake and recognize that whatever it is, he's going to make it right. I no longer have to carry the burden and the responsibility of it. He makes it right, Jonathan. He makes it right. I don't have to carry all the burden. I can be who I am. And he'll show me who I really am. Not just who I wanted you to see. At one point in time in my life, if I had been who I want, what I wanted you to see, I would have been Richard Petty, okay? You don't know who Richard Petty is. He's the one who, like, you know, a great NASCAR driver, and he won many, many, many races. You know, probably lots of part of his life are not hero worthy, but his ability to drive a car was pretty hero worthy. So, but my point is that, see, at that point in my life, I would have thought that was who I really was, and I was skilled at certain parts of those things, but that wasn't who God made me to be. I didn't know that all that sensitivity, all those things that I kept trying to push down and hide, were a part of who God made me to be. Hallelujah. So when we trust, we can take the mask off. When we trust, we can enter in with Him and let Him do it on our behalf. Psalm 37:5, for those who weren't here earlier. See, when we can begin to be real, we can be without fear and be ourselves. There's a word. Let me go, just go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Just remember, we talked about love. And when we truly begin to trust, love can now shine through. I began to realize, and I found scripture for it, because I could hear the Lord tell me this. But it's also good to find scripture for it. Because in this one verse here, he begins to unfold some things. How many know that, you know, when you get saved and things change in your life, not everybody celebrates that. Not everybody around you. I had a lot of friends who quit being my friend. Well, but my life changed radically. All the drinking and all the other stuff just stopped. I was no longer drinking and smoking and carrying around with those who do. But it wasn't something that I even did intentionally. It just stopped. Why? Because God changed the thing that I was trying to address. Because, see, all those things that I was doing came out of roots of fear within me. And when He dealt with the fear within me, I no longer had a need for those things that dealt with the root. They were coming out. The drinking and all the other partying and stuff was just coming out of a need to be loved. And it was coming out of a need to address this fear of rejection. And so God took that fear away, and as He did so, then my life changed. But you know, there's not, you know, the world doesn't always celebrate abstinence with you. But they will notice when it comes out of a place of love. Because we can do it out of a place of legalism, and it serves no real purpose. But if we derive it out of a place of love, it totally changes the nature of what happens. And see, well, here's one of the things that begins to happen with in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's talking about love. And I'll just start in verse 5. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. See, that's one of the things, is that it rejoices with the truth. Trust will engage you with truth. When you begin to trust long enough, it will place you where you can receive truth. I know I've dealt with a lot of people, and most of the time what we're really dealing with is an area where they're operating out of something that's not truth. But until I create a platform where they can begin to trust me and trust what God is doing in them, they can't receive truth. So our first level of issue is begin to trust God enough that He can speak and release truth into our life. And anything that we were aligned with that wasn't truth, He can begin to show us. Trust is a foundation for truth being received. There's more on that. That's a whole subject in itself. But this is where I was going. Verse 7. It bears all things. This is love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Both the word believes and the word hopes, both those are the word trust. The first one, believes, is also translated as trust. In the New Testament, the reason we don't see trust mentioned nearly as many times as we do in the Old Testament is because most of the time it's translated like it is here as believes. So we begin to have a little more understanding of what it means. But there's another word that is translated as either hope or trust. There's also a word used here in this sentence. So what he's saying is that love trusts. And out of that trust, it begins to believe. Out of that trust, it begins to have hope. Out of that trust, it begins to come into a place of sanctuary and safety. Love will cause you to come into a place of sanctuary and safety, because that second word that's translated as hopes in 1 Corinthians 13:7 actually also means to flee to refuge. To flee to refuge. If a storm's coming, and I know that Steve's on higher ground, and I go and I know that I can go to his house and I'll be welcomed, I'm fleeing to refuge. Because I trust what's available to me there. You wouldn't turn me away, would you? As long as I bring Cheetos. So trust operates with Cheetos. Trust and Cheetos, that's your combo, okay? We got it. So when we begin to operate in trust, we know where we can go for refuge. When we know where we can go for refuge, refuge is sanctuary. It's a place where we're safe and secure. We can begin to trust. Now we have a security in Him that we could not have had without. That's one of the things that we begin to understand, is that when we trust in God, we're trusting in something greater than ourselves. We're trusting in somebody who's already overcome, somebody who's already been there for us, somebody who's already gone before us and prepared a way. As we sit and we come into a place of refuge, we're coming into a place where there's rest already established, where there's peace already established, where we're on a higher ground than the situation that was around us. He'll draw you up when you're just released in trust. In the early days of my salvation, I went to a Kim Clement meeting, the first Kim Clement meeting I had ever gone to. And Kim Clement, he's passed on now, but Kim Clement was very unique in his style and his approach to things. And Charlie, his drummer, was all incredible. But he was a little out there. And he was very kind of commercialized from my viewpoint, my very probably unique viewpoint. But I'll just put it that way. So I leave that first meeting with him, and I'm just, you know, I see the commercialization thing, and I'm just like, ugh. I'm done with that. And the Lord says, I want you to go back. And I'm like, but I don't want to go back. I'm just being real. It was wrong, I understand. But here it was, I really didn't want to go back, because I really didn't want to put myself, because, you know, I'm holy and pure, and I'm pursuing the things of God. I don't need that commercialism. He's just going to put something on me that I don't need there, and I have to clear it off later. The second night, I went back because the Lord told me to go back. And when I went back, what happened? The worship was going on. Charlie was going nuts on those drums, and just a, and people were just dancing around. And all of a sudden, I just stepped off. All that ceased to exist. And I stepped off, and I found these stairs, and I began walking up these stairs. And at the top of the stairs, I came into a tent. And it was a tent of meeting with the Lord. And in this tent of meeting, there was a table with all the communion elements on it. And the Lord was on the other side. And for whatever reason, I just took a peek outside the tent. And outside the tent, there was a huge battle that was going on. But inside the tent was nothing but peace. Total peace. And the Lord and I began to exchange and the elements of communion together. It was kind of like one of those things where, you know, you see in a bridal thing, I know this might sound strange, but where you cross arms to feed each other. It was like that. It was extremely beautiful, extremely peaceful, extremely, it just changed everything about me in that moment. And then the moment was over and I was back to here, this plane. And when I looked around, I'm laying on the floor. How long I've been on the floor, I don't know. I mean, a while apparently from the comments others made. And people were dancing around me, over me, on top of me. And no one had ever stepped on me in the whole process. As to how that was even possible, I don't know. And the drums were still going nuts. And I mean, the whole place was still just alive. But yet all that peace happened. Why? Because I just engaged him in abandonment because I'm responding to his call to come and do something I really didn't even want to do. But had I not done it, I would have missed one of the more awesome encounters of my life. See, when we engage him in trust, now it gives a place for love to shine through. It gives a place for love to begin to change. And my appreciation of Kim Clement and what he was doing and the platform he was creating changed entirely in that moment. Because I don't think outside of that environment and outside of my responding to that environment, I would have had that same encounter. Because see, when you release the prophetic, when you engage the prophetic, trust will engage the prophetic in your life. And the prophetic will unlock things. It'll unlock and break off things. And that's what happened in that moment. And I walked away with a great freedom that I might not have otherwise had. So it unlocks the impossible because faith breaks through in love. Love and trust have to come together because they're both about relationship. And you can't have relationship without trust. God calls all of us for relationship. He calls all of us to rise up in relationship, but that means we have to begin to trust one another to have that relationship. See, in my relationship with Kim, I totally trust her. She totally trusts me. She knows everything about me that was all those yucky things. She knows the good things too. Thank you, Jesus. And she chooses to accept me in spite of some of those things. That's what trust is about. That's what trust does. Trust embraces what's the best, what's good, what's strong, what survives. Trust will allow us to be holy and completely who we are. There's probably no one in this earth that I'm as holy and completely who I am as I am with her. Is that probably not always a great thing, but anyway. It's good. I need you to tell you that.
It's good.
Hallelujah. This is the point of reference, guys. Hallelujah. No pressure, yeah. See, trust, as I pointed out, bless you. Trust, as I pointed out the other day, will also help you to engage completion. Romans 8, hang on a second, let me find it for you. 8:25. Because trust will break through for you. But if we hope or trust for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In other words, hope will cause us to be able to wait and come into what's available to us. This trust in the form of hope is a refuge that causes us to have the patience to withstand, and that draws us to completion. Why? Because this trust becomes a place of refuge. I remember there was many years ago, me and a friend of mine, we would go and spend a week at Toledo Bend. We would just fish. We'd basically camp out in a tent and fish the whole week. It was awesome. Not bathe, not do anything. We just sit out there and fish. So you probably didn't want to be around us on the way home. But we weren't around anybody but ourselves and for the whole week out in the middle of this, you know, basically this campsite area. But in that time of year, very few people would be there because it's usually too cold. But it was an amazing thing. But one year we were there and it starts raining. All the people in the RVs that were around, they all left. And it's raining. And it's raining more, and it's raining more. And now the rainwater is literally running through the tent, and it's probably two, three inches deep. And it's running through the tent. And after a little while, we hear this truck roar up over there close to us, and this guy comes running up, splashing through all the water, et cetera, and he pulls back the flap of the tent and says, "You got to get out of here." And we're like, "Well, we just want to stay." So we decided we're going to stay regardless of what he was trying to tell us to do. I didn't say wisdom always went with all these things. So then he drives off. He said, "That's up to you, but I needed to warn you because you needed to be out of here." He drives off. As soon as he drives off, we hear a crack, crash, right by our tent. One of the trees fell, and that's why he was trying to tell us, was that these tall pine trees, with the kind of winds that we were experiencing, they weren't going to stand up. And it closed off one section of the road. So at that point, we looked at each other and said, "Okay, we're going to go." And we got in, and we had to go out the other way because our main way got blocked off. We went out the backside, and we went down to the boat ramp. Why? Because the boat ramp was the only place where trees were cleared off enough that they couldn't fall on you right there. And so we spent the rest of the night sitting in a truck waiting for the rain to stop. But we found a place of refuge. It's a place that you can flee to. That's what trust is. A place you can flee to because you found refuge with the one who is refuge. You found a place that you can trust. And it didn't matter what was crashing down around us. It didn't matter what else was going on. It didn't matter the storm that was outside. We were in the sanctuary of the refuge, safe from those things. To follow up, the good thing was that tent, still, you know, by the time it was done, they actually cleaned out cut the tree in a couple of hours once the rain stopped. Got it out of the way, and our tent was fine. It didn't actually get smashed. But God has created refuge for you, and it's called trust. It's called trust. Trust will empower you into your destiny. Trust sometimes takes a while to be developed. So don't be hard on yourself. If you're not yet at the place of trust, remember what happened with the apostles. Jesus went on the cross. They all abandoned him. What did they do next? They went fishing. Where was their trust? Their trust was still in what they could do. They still didn't quite yet recognize what Jesus had already done for them at that moment. It was already completed. It wasn't until they began to encounter him after the resurrection that they began to see and trust the destiny he had begun putting in front of them. But he'd been telling them about it for 3 years. So if Jesus could speak to them for 3 years and they missed it, let yourself off the hook, okay? If you've missed it, just begin to trust all over again. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you.